Let's pray together. In quietness and confidence, O God, we come to you, and we pray that as we turn to your holy word, it might be in a sense of humility. May we have ears that are open to hear the word of God. May we have minds that understand. May we have wills and lives that will, Lord, be open and responsive to what you are saying to us. Close out the distractions of the devil. We know that he has many things that he would crowd into our minds in these moments as we come to your holy word. But we ask, Lord, that every thought will be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we will only sense your presence. We will only hear your voice. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me to the passage we read together from 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we could entitle the message, Bringing Back the Ark. The background to the situation here in this chapter is that David has taken over the responsibility and leadership of all Israel. For 7.5 years, he has been king in Hebron only. But now he has been called to assume the leadership of the whole nation of Israel. He takes it very seriously. He senses it is an awesome responsibility to lead and minister to the people of God in his day. Now David thought that it was so important for him to have priorities as he came to lead the people of God. And he has three main priorities as he comes to do that. The first priority, as far as David was concerned, was taking of the city of Jerusalem, or part of Jerusalem, which was called the stronghold of Zion, Mount Zion. If you read back in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, we read this. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in thither, thinking David cannot come in thither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. The background is that the people of God had been in the land for 400 years, but they had failed to take the stronghold of Zion. The Jebusites were the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the Jebusites, they acted like terrorists against the people of God, hitting and running. They were a constant thorn in the side of the people of God. And every time the Jebusites attacked the people of God, it was a reminder to them that Israel had failed to take the city by faith, as they had been told, and as Joshua initially entered the land, taking it and conquering it by faith. But David and his men were able to go through the water tunnel and seize the stronghold of Zion. That was a major breakthrough at the very beginning of David's leadership of the people of God. The second main priority that David had was the defeat of the Philistines, another group who were constantly attacking the people of God and making it very, very difficult indeed for them. Now, during David's leadership of Israel, the Philistines were largely broken as a power. I'm not saying they were completely broken, but largely broken under the leadership of David. The third and the main priority that David had was the bringing back of the ark into the midst of the people of God. He set that out as his main priority. David was very sensible and very aware that purity in worship of God had to be the best. And indeed the only sure stay of his own position and his own power as the leader of the people of God and of the people's prosperity was to settle the worship of God in all its solemnity once and for all. That was David's object. And so David had taken on him a divided nation. And now he was seeking to unite that nation under his leadership in a God-glorifying way. So let's highlight and turn especially to think this morning upon the bringing back of the ark, which was David's third and main priority. It brings to us, first of all, the truth of regarding the importance of the ark. Because the ark would be important for David for every situation, for every battle, for every judgment, and for every action. The ark of God was so important. Now the ark of God was important because it signified the presence of God. Sorry, is that maybe the speaker? It signified the presence of God. David was determined to immediately restore the ark to its place where it should be in the very heart of his kingdom. And he was wanting to bring the ark to the city of Jerusalem and to the tent that he had built to house the ark, that he had erected to house the ark. Now the ark was the symbol of the presence of God, the living God, amongst its people, his people. It contained the two tables of the law, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Above it was the mercy seat, and overshadowing it were the cherubim. So the ark to Israel was so important. Now it signified God's presence in two particular ways. It signified his presence in God meeting with his people. If you turn to Exodus, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22, we read this. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So the ark was the place where God came down to meet with his people. And this is what David wanted more than anything else in all the world. It was the presence of God amongst his people, but God in the midst of his people, meeting with his people. And this, if we are to transfer this into New Testament language and into our day and generation, this is the greatest need of our churches today. It's the greatest need of our nation, that God would come amongst us in power, that God would manifest his presence and his glory again, as he manifested his glory, his Shekinah, to his people of old in the ark of the testimony. But today the blessing of God is that we have the Holy Spirit of God with us. He abides with us forever. And he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Now you and I believe that there is the general presence of God. There is nowhere where God is not. God is everywhere. But also the scripture teaches that there is the special presence of God. When God visits his people in a very special and a powerful way, as he has done throughout history, since the day of Pentecost, in outpourings of his Spirit in revival. And the nation has sensed the special presence of God. God coming and working, and God reviving his people and his church, and God bringing that awareness into communities. And people become conscious of God and people become conscious of their sin and they are calling upon God in repentance and faith. Such as was the experience in the 18th century awakening in Britain. And in recent decades, we have known nothing of those special visitations of God in revival. And we long that God would come again. For a long time, you see, the Ark of God had been away or missing from the camp of Israel. And for 7 months, in fact, it had been in the camp of the Philistines. We can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and in verse 1. It's reminding us where the Ark of God was in the camp of the Philistines. And during that time, the Philistines were judged by the Ark of God. The Ark became an instrument of judgment. So much so that their god Dagon, their main god Dagon, was smashed before the presence of God in the temple of Dagon, revealing the mighty power of God in his presence in the Ark of God. But now for 20 years, the Ark has been in the house of Abinadab. We can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So for 20 years, the ark had been missing and away from the house, away from away from the people of God. And as the presence of God was important to the people of God in the days of David, the Holy Spirit is so important to us that we would know the Spirit's presence and power in our midst day by day. So it not only signified the presence of God and God meeting with his people, but the ark signified the presence of God in God moving with his people. When Israel were on their journey from Egypt to the promised land, they would not move without the presence of God, without the ark of God. It was God's symbol with them. And the priests went before them, even through the River Jordan. The people of God would then pass through as they were led forward by the priests. So it was God moving forward with his people. And Israel, David knew if Israel were going to move forward, then they needed the presence of God with them. And the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, if we are going to move forward, we also need to know God's presence and power. I was mentioning a little bit of the countries of Central and Eastern Europe where we are ministering. And these are countries that for many, many years, of course, were under the dominance of communism, and the evangelical witness was very restricted. But now there's a new day and a new opportunity for people to hear the word of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is new to people, many people in these countries. But there is this openness to hear the gospel, and it is a great day of harvest in these countries as people are hearing for the first time and are ultimately responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the ark was not only important to the people in that it signified the presence of God, but the second important thing regarding the ark was it sanctified the people of God. The ark marked Israel out as a unique people, as a different people. There was no other nation surrounding Israel that had the Ark of the Covenant. That is what marked them out as unique. They had their gods of wood and stone, Israel's neighbours. But Israel, the neighbours knew that Israel's God and his glory was their dwelling in the Ark of the Covenant. And they were aware of that when Israel went to battle with them. They were very conscious when Israel had the Ark of God. Then that was giving Israel strength and power, because their God was more powerful than the gods of Israel's neighbors. So it marked them out as a unique people. They were unique because God was in their midst. And this is what should make the people of God in our day and generation unique as well. A sanctified people, a people who are set apart for God's glory. We are different. Now, it is the whole trend of modern society and in the church today to be like the world, to do what the world does, and so on. This is how the church is saying we must reach the world. They want to be like them. But the strength of Christianity historically and even today is not that it is like the world, but that it is uniquely different from the world. That is its attraction. That is its strength. And that was the strength of Israel. For when Israel sinned and did what their neighbors did, God judged them. They became weak and helpless in the midst of their society. But when they followed God and when they repented and turned from their sin and served the living and true God only, then God blessed them. And those neighbors around them that were friendly with them were blessed also. But you and I, because we are the people of God, God has set us apart. It is important for us to maintain a godly and a holy life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you and I live. It sanctified the people of God. But the third important part, thought regarding the importance of the ark was that it sealed the power of God. Now, there is a sense in which God's power cannot be sealed, because God is almighty and God breaks forth on the right hand and on the left. But as far as Israel were concerned at that time, the very presence and glory and power and throne room of God were there in the Ark of God. So it was very much symbolic of the very power of God. During Saul's reign, the ark had been captured by the Philistines. And for that reason, and for many other reasons, Israel were powerless in battle. It's a reminder to us that God's presence also brings God's power. And Israel were aware, if we have the Ark of the Covenant with us, we will be able to overcome our enemies. But there is then the second important truth that we want to note regarding the ark. The importance of the ark, first of all. Secondly, the imperatives of the ark. Now, David had the wrong idea of bringing back the ark. If you notice, in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 6, again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And notice in verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. So David had the wrong idea. He thought 30,000 men, by the arm of flesh, he thought, I will bring back the ark of God. If you remember, Gideon thought he would overcome the Midianites with 32,000 men. But God whittled them down to 300 chosen men. And with them and God's power, Israel overcame the Midianites. So David has 30,000 men, the arm of flesh. But he also borrows the idea of the Philistines' cart. If you go back to 1 Samuel, you'll discover there that in the 1 Samuel record, when the Philistines decided to send the Ark of God back from the land of the Philistines into Beth Shemesh, they made a new cart. They put oxen in the cart, and they put the Ark of God upon the cart. Now, that was totally contrary to nature. I came from a farm, so I know a little bit about farming. And if you were to take a cow away from its calves, if it's been suckling the calves, you're going to have a real problem. with the calves and with the cow. And here it was totally against nature. They took away the oxen and they left their calves back in the land of the Philistines. But the oxen, under the hand of God, they took the ark back into the land of Israel. So God allowed that because the Philistines were godless and they were a sinful people. But Israel knew better. And Israel should not have borrowed the idea of the Philistines' new cart, for that was not the way that God wanted the ark of God to be carried. It had to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, not on a Philistine's cart. Sometimes you and I think that God's work is done by numbers, great numbers, but that is wrong. Let me again say, Gideon had to conquer with 300, and David had to go forward according to the word of the Lord to bring back the ark of God. What God does is work through dedicated men and women who are given over to him, who are his people, and who are sold out to his cause. These are the people that God uses. For the ark should have been brought back on the Levite's shoulders, chosen men for the task. But David had stepped out of line. Now the imperatives of the ark were first of all guidance. That's the first imperative of the ark, guidance. Verses 6 and 7 bear this out. And when they came to Nahon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of the oxen, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah because he thought he could help God. God struck him down and he died in his presence. You see, instead of David trying to follow the guidance of the Lord, David tried to guide God's presence. But God's presence guides us. David was trying to manipulate the circumstances. And as a result, Uzzah died. If David had inquired of the Lord, this incident would never have happened. Because, as we saw earlier in 1 Samuel 6 and in verse 12, how the ark guided the oxen back into the land of Beth-Shemesh. Sometimes we are guilty of asking God's guidance and then trying to make guidance fit into our plans. But God is the one who gives us the blueprint, and we must follow God's blueprint. But the imperative of the ark was not only guidance, it guides, but greatness. God will not share his glory or his power with another. And the ark was symbol of the glory of God, the very throne of God, the holiness of God. And Uzzah was trying to help God. Brothers and sisters, we cannot help God. God is self-existent. God can do anything. But it is our responsibility and our privilege to serve him. We can work for him. We can serve him. But we cannot help him. God is over all. And we are privileged to do his work and see him move and work in the hearts and lives of men and women. So he had touched the greatness of God. But furthermore, here, the imperative of the ark was not only guidance and greatness, but glory. Uzzah had touched God's glory. He had taken the glory to himself. He had thought he will steady the ark of God. And there's always a danger when God blesses in a church fellowship or in a community that someone will try to take the glory. This past few weeks, I've been reading through a very expansive biography of Charles Hatton Spurgeon. And one of the interesting things about it is that There were several people who claimed they were preaching in Colchester the morning that Spurgeon was converted. Several people claimed it. But all three of them, at least three of them, who claimed to be there preaching, Spurgeon had met them. He said, I never saw the man before. I never met him in my life before. So what they were trying to do was take a little bit of the glory. In other words, Spurgeon turned out such a great preacher and God used him in such a wonderful way. And some of these men thought, well, I preached in that chapel, so I think I was preaching that morning, and so I'll take a little bit of the glory. But Spurgeon was having none of it. I don't even know them, he said. And he felt it was an uneducated man that was preaching that morning, not someone who was more educated at all. So it's just this idea, when God blesses, someone wants to touch the glory and take it for themselves. But God's glory is for himself alone. He must have all the glory. And when Uzzah touched the glory, the ark of God, God smote him and he died. For he does not share it with another. There's a great danger when God blesses that we want to take the praise. An old evangelist said to my wife Beth and I many years ago, it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup. Now, to explain what he meant by that was, when God blesses you and you have a full cup and it's overflowing of blessing, don't take the glory to yourself. Give the glory to God. For just as it takes a steady hand to hold a full cup, so it takes a steady Christian to hold the blessing that God gives them and not glory in it for themselves, but give all the glory to God. God's judgment fell upon Uzzah that day. And he died. David was afraid of the Lord. There is no shortcut to God's blessing. If we want his presence, we must receive his presence in God's way. Thirdly, we have the impression of the ark. The importance of the ark, the imperatives of the ark, and now the impression of the ark. When the judgment of God fell on Uzzah, David carried the ark into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Notice verse 10. And the ark of God in the house of Obed-Edom brought blessing. So the ark, the impression of the ark was that it brought blessing. For 3 months, the ark was in the house of Obed-Edom. And the result was he and his household were blessed. Here's a very humble, ordinary man had the privilege of God's blessing in his own home. Do you know who he was? Obed-Edom? He was a converted Philistine. Amazing. David had met him when he was down in Gath, fleeing from the hand of Saul. And Obed-Edom was one of those men who had aligned themselves with David. And had seen the reality of David's life and his worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And as a result, Obed-Edom and others, they aligned themselves with David. And Obed-Edom became one of his true followers. And he became a man of God. And he's privileged. He has been changed. And he's now turned away from the gods of the Philistines. And God has privileged him to have the ark of God in his house. God is no respecter of persons. When God calls men and women to himself, he's no respecter of persons. And we should rejoice in that. I remember reading, Alan Redpath said on one occasion, in the home of an ordinary, humble man like Obed-Edom, the presence of the living God blessed his whole household. In the life of David and the rest of the people of Israel at that point, as they tried to get the presence of God in the wrong way, the ark became an instrument of judgment. But the ark of God not only meant that it brought blessing, the impression of the ark, it brings blessing, but it brought brokenness. Because during those 3 months, when the ark was in the house of Obed-Edom, David heard about it. That would have been a time of soul searching for David. A time when David would have gone back to the law of God and began to consider what mistakes he had made, what he had done wrong in bringing the ark of God from the house of Abinadab. and why God had smitten Uzzah so that he had died. And so when David had gone back into the law of God and the word of God, he will have discovered from 1 Chronicles 15:2 that the Levites were the appointed people for carrying the ark of God. Now, Uzzah was a Levite, but he had stepped out of line, and God smote him there, and he died. And although he was the Levite, they should have also carried the ark on the poles and on the shoulders of the Levites. Numbers 4, verses 15 to 20, clearly teach the importance of carrying the ark of God. And David had discovered this because when he comes to bring the ark a second time, it is carried on the shoulders of the Levites. We notice verse 13 of 2 Samuel 6. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. This is the way to know God's blessing in our lives, through repentance and the application of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all want God's blessing so much, don't we? But too often we hitch his presence to some of our new carts. We like to add him to our list of organizations, to head him on the top of the mechanics of a busy life and drive. Too often we put forth our hands but not our hearts. And God wants our hearts. So the ark brought blessing to the house of Obed-Edom. It brought brokenness to the heart of David so that he now was in line with the will and the word of God. But the ark also brought beauty. For as they brought back the ark of God, in verse 12, we see there, it was with gladness. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with sadness? No, with gladness. Gladness in his heart. There was something beautiful about this. God was being glorified. God's work was being done in God's way. God's people had been truly repentant. They had offered sacrifices. Blood had been shed. And as a result, they are in a place now for God to bestow his blessing upon them. And there's gladness, there's joy in their heart because the presence of God is in the midst of his people. But finally, there is the implanting of the ark. Now, the purpose of David in bringing back the ark was to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And the implanting of the ark is in its place. Notice verse 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So they brought the ark of God and placed it in the tent, in its place. God's presence in the midst of his people, in Jerusalem, in the heart of the religious and the political life of the nation. God's presence. And that's what we need in our day and generation. We need the visitation of God to come in power and revival power and present his presence again, so that this nation of ours would be aware that God is in the midst of his people. But in its place, in the center of the people of God, that is where blessing begins. Always. Every revival, blessing is begun in the midst of the people of God. Those whom God has called to himself, those whom he has redeemed by the blood of his Son, God has revived those people. They have sought God. They have called upon his name. And God in his mercy and grace has moved in communities. And the lives of multitudes have been touched for God's glory. So David brought the ark of God. He rediscovered the presence of God. And God's people were blessed. What a way to begin a reign over the favored people of God. The presence of God in the midst of his people. People united. And people united under the true and living God, the God of Israel. If we translate this into New Testament language, it means that when God's presence comes amongst his people, his people are united in a wonderful way. And the impact is felt in the community. And we are united under the headship of Jesus Christ. He is the great head of the church. Oh, may there be in our hearts this morning that desire and that longing, for not just for the general presence of God is everywhere, but that special presence of God, revival blessing, so that God will have all the glory, and we will not touch the glory, but we will give him all that is due to his holy name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that your word is truth. We pray that you will sanctify us through your truth. We pray that your word will be made a source of blessing to us. O God, forgive us when we have tried to act or, Lord, just be like David with the 30,000 men, the arm of flesh, and the Philistines' carts of this world. Help us, Lord, forgive us if we have even thought along those lines. Help us, Lord, to look to you, knowing that you are the God that is over all, in all, and through all. You are the Almighty God. And you have provided us with the glorious Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. You have given us the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to make those truths and experiences real in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that we might not look to man or to self, but we will look again that God will come and rain righteousness upon us. In his name we pray. Amen.